Now we're going to read in the Bible, and we're going to read a verse that was read this morning to us here in Curoy in John 17 and verse number 1. John 17 and verse number 1. And it says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now we come back to John's Gospel, chapter 15, and verse number 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. John 14 and verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John's Gospel, chapter 12. And this was read to us this morning. John 12, verse number 27. Verse 26, for connection, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour, Father, glorify thy name. And in John's Gospel and chapter number 11, John's Gospel chapter 11, and verse number 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And then John's Gospel, chapter 10. John's Gospel, chapter 10, and verse number 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That will do with God's blessing and the reading of the Word of God. Now it's a privilege to preach here in Curoy. It's a privilege to open the Bible and to open the Scriptures and speak a little about the Lord Jesus. But we were hearing this morning here in Curoy about the Father's, the prayers that the Lord Jesus had to the Father. And you know, we're allowed to listen into a conversation within the Trinity and listening to intimate expressions between the Father and the Son. And you made me think of these wonderful Father sections here of the Scriptures. You see, we've read about the Father's hands. That's what we've just been talking about. My Father's hands. We've been hearing about the Father's hearing in John 11, by the grave of Lazarus. He'll be speaking shortly about the Father's house and the Father being a husbandman and the Father's hour and so on. And I just thought I would just stop and think about what the Lord Jesus had to tell us about God. Who best to tell us about God than one who is God, who became a man? And I would like to speak to you about what he told us about God himself. You see, my great burden is that you might come to know God in your life. That's why I'm here. My great burden is that you might come to know God in your life, everlasting life, and have the assurance of who he is, and have the assurance of eternal life in your very being, and have the absolute assurance of heaven at the end of life's journey. You see, I'm not here just to fill up a 40-minute period of whatever it is I've been allocated. I have a burden to see men and women and boys and girls reached and saved. That's why we're here, to glorify God. And he wants to tell us something very important. He spoke about his Father's hands. He says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and none can pluck them out of my Father's hands. I and my Father are one. You know, there was a man back in Scotland, I just buried him about 2 years ago, and he had huge hands. But my wife shook his hand, you know, her hand disappeared into his. He used to tell us he played goalkeeper for Scotland. I'm not sure if he did. A lot of people say that. Says, I'm sure they get the same. I'm sure you get the same in Australia, but I could have believed it. His hands were huge. They were like big shovels on the end of very big, thick, muscly arms. And, you know, when I think of big hands, I always think of Bob's hands that we buried. But a question we could ask ourselves is, how big is God's hands? How big? You know, the Bible actually answers that question. It answers the question of how big the hands are. It speaks about the universe in Isaiah 40, and it says he meets out the heaven with a span. How big do you think the universe is? You know, I know we live in our Milky Way here. I know I've come a few thousand miles to come to the other end of the world. And our little Earth seems very big, but, you know, our little Earth in our own solar system is just a very small little planet. And our solar system is just a dot in the Milky Way. Our galaxy's got thousands of millions of stars. And our galaxy, the Milky Way, is not a patch on next door Andromeda, where there's 100 million stars more than there is in the Milky Way. And ladies and gentlemen, no book was right way back in the book of Genesis. There's more stars than grains of sand by the seashore. There are billions and millions of galaxies, and each galaxy, millions and billions of stars, and each star, millions of times bigger than Earth. And God is great. God is absolutely vast. And when we bring God down to our size, and you God on the street, we do him a great disservice. And he told us the greatness of the Father's hands. You know, Isaiah 40, it says that he holds the waters in the hollow of his hand. I don't know how big that Pacific is out there, but just pour it in. Put in the Atlantic, the Mediterranean, the Indian Ocean. It's just a drip in his hands. I want to tell you, he's big enough to save you. No matter how far you've gone in your life, no matter what you've done, no matter how far you think you're going, I want to tell you, his hands are strong enough to save you. And the Lord save me. And you know what it says? Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand. His hands, the scale of them. But then they're skillful too. One day the psalmist was lying back and he was penning his psalm, Psalm 8. And he was writing as he looked up. And he says, you know what? These heavens are the work of thy fingers. The moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. And he wasn't thinking about the scale so much as the delicacy. Just all put in the right place. I'm enjoying seeing your stars. They're very different to what I have back home, you know. I've seen the Southern Cross for the first time in my life. Here I am, almost 50 years of age, and never seen the Southern Cross. I've seen it now. Maybe one day you'll get to the Northern Hemisphere and I'll be able to show you the plough. But you know what the point is? This is the psalmist began to describe the stars, he saw the skillfulness of the Creator in all. And here we are, here's Earth, and it's just sitting so beautifully near our sun. Just nudges a little closer, we're all fried. Nudges a little bit further away, and we're all frozen. Life couldn't form, just perfectly placed. And the moon, just in the right place, goes round us once a month, doesn't it? There it goes. And just to give us enough tidal energy. And yes, it's just in the right place. And the colour of the sun, just so the right wavelengths, just to produce life on Earth. Everything's so perfect. And the Earth's spinning, the Coriolis force, just at the right kind of rate. Too fast? Oh, they would all be dead. Why? The wind velocities would be too high. Too slow? The temperature inversion would be too much for us to take. We'd all die, just at the right rate. You see, our God is not only great, he's a wise God. An absolutely wise God. And I want to tell you, the Savior spoke about God in terms that were supreme. And he knows about you. He's wise. Skillful. But then, the shepherd care. My father-in-law was a shepherd. And he taught me a verse in the Bible, and I've never forgotten it. It says in Isaiah chapter 40 that he'll gather the lambs in his arms. And he'll gently lead those that are with him. I remember the day I was sitting on the mountain to bring down a ewe. A ewe's a sheep. I don't know if you call it a yow here or whatever. A sheep, anyway. I was able to bring down a ewe from the mountains with two twin lambs. But he had his binoculars on me, and I was clearly doing it wrong. And he came up and he showed me the meaning of that verse. It must have taken us hours to come off the mountain, as he showed me what a true shepherd heart looks like. He didn't drive that ewe. He didn't drive the sheep. He was tender with it, so that it never lost its twin lambs. And he showed me what it was to gently lead those that are with young, and to take up the lambs in his arms. I want to tell you, my God wants to take you up in his arms. The Lord Jesus told a parable about a lost sheep. And when he found it, he put it on his shoulders. And he says, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I want to tell you, I know a man who wants to touch your life. He wants to take you as you are and carry you in his bosom, gently lead you. He cares for you. And he told us about the Father's hands. Those hands, not only the scale and the skill of it all, but they're suffering hands. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the great crux of the Christian gospel is this, that great God isn't a distant God. He came right down to where we were. He was a babe in Bethlehem's manger. He was a boy at a carpenter's bench. And he really went to an old rugged cross, and really men did put nails through those hands and feet. He was impaled on a Roman gibbet, there on a cross. They nailed my Lord upon the tree and left him dying there. Through love he suffered there for me. It was love beyond compare. And he, that very one who is God as a man on earth, is speaking to you and me. That one who went to the old rugged cross to die for our sins in his own body on the tree. I want to tell you, he went to the cross to die for your sins and mine. Men might have laid him on the cross, but they could never take his life away. He laid his head upon his breast, said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And the outstretched arms of Christ tell us that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. And he was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. He says to you, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never, never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and none can pluck them out of my Father's hands. I and my Father are one. I want to tell you, I'm glad not only I'm saved, I'm glad to tell you I'm sure I'm saved. You see, my assurance is not based on me. It's just I know I'm in the Lord's hands. I'm in the Father's hands, and none can break it. We believe that if someone today was to repent of their sins and to accept the Lord Jesus as their Savior, we believe that you would come into his hands, and he would never let go of you. Oh, you say, I couldn't keep it up. No, none of us can. None of us can. But you know what? He keeps us up. That's the point. He keeps us. And the God that saves us keeps us. And we believe in the eternal security of the believer. You become in Christ, and he will not let go of you again. Oh, your grasp will be faltered. But his grasp on you is absolutely sure. I wonder, you know, if you're saved. I wonder if you know what it is to have the privileged position of being in the very hands of Christ and in the hands of the Father. I wonder if there's ever been a moment in your life when you've come like a wandering sheep and just found the Savior, the man who died for you at Calvary's cross and rose again. The wonderful thing at this conference, there was a boy or a girl or a man or a woman, a teenager or a middle-aged person who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But then he spoke about the Father's healing. The scene is what's called the grave of Lazarus. And a friend of his had died. And when he reaches the place where Lazarus has died, out comes his sister, first of all, Martha. And she's speaking to him. And she says various things, wonderful things, which I can't go into today. I would love to, but I can't. And along comes her other sister. And, you know, Lord, if you've been here, my brother died. And they're all sorrowful. And it says he moved towards the grave and he groaned within himself. And he says, roll away the stones. And they said, Lord, by this time he stinks. He's been dead 4 days. His body's decomposing. Roll away the stones. The Lord looked in to that stench, to that place of burial, where everything that shouldn't have been in this world was. I want to tell you, when God made the world, it was beautiful. He never produced death in the Garden of Eden. Death came in by man's sin. And as he looked into that vista of death, everything in his very being rebelled against it. Because you see, sin was brought in through man's sin. And he lifted up his eyes to heaven. What a different vista. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said these words, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. No one else could say that, could they? Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always. Certainly no one else could say that. But for them that stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast said. Well, you know, it would be a wonderful thing if there was someone in this meeting tonight who would listen to that very prayer. He's praying that he might believe. He says in John 17 that the world may believe. That's what he prayed for. You see, could you not just force them into it? I want to tell you, there'll be nobody forced into heaven. Nobody. Every one of us is a volunteer, you know. The Bible didn't make you, and God didn't make you some sort of bionic machine, some sort of robotic motion, something that you pull a string and you would do it. You have a thing called a free will. And he prayed that you would exercise that free will in repentance and belief. But he says, Father, I thank thee that thou hearest always. You see, he spoke about the Father's hearing. It was only a few days ago here in Australia. I heard a man cry out in a gospel meeting, Lord, save me. He sat beside him and he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Resting there. I want to tell you, it could happen again. The Father's got hearing, you see. And he hears when individuals respond to his voice. Oh, he said to blind Bartimaeus, you be quiet, Bartimaeus. He's passing through Jericho, but he's got no time for you. He cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. What does it say in my Bible? Jesus himself stood still and commanded him to be brought. If there's someone here, and you cry out to God for salvation, I want to tell you about the Father's hearing. It's very, very perceptive. He actually can hear you even when you don't cry audibly. When you cry out in the innermost being of your heart, he can hear it. He's interested in saving souls from hell in a lake of fire. He's interested in giving you eternal life. He's interested in forgiving you all your sins. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. What a Savior he is. And he's got acute hearing. And he knows if you want to be saved. And even although no one else can hear it, if there's a cry has wrung from your heart today, Lord, save me, you'll hear it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he prayed, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I know that thou hearest me always, but for them that stand by, I said, that they may believe and never sin. Let me speak a little about the Father's house. Who best to tell us about heaven but a man that came from that name? You know, say it's people who, what do we know about heaven? Well, we know rather a lot about it, don't we? Because the one who came from heaven told us about heaven. And then he gave a revelation to John of heaven, and we've got a whole last couple of chapters in the Bible that tell us rather a lot of it. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. Believe God? Believe me. Put the same trust as you would in my Father, as you put that in me, for I am God. Let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house. What a wonderful expression. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know, I'm so glad that you called it the Father's house. We've got different words for it, don't we? We sometimes speak about heaven. That's a good one. Or to a dying thief one day, he says to him, paradise. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Sitting behind that word is the idea of a garden. You can see it. To the Eastern mind, the idea of heaven was like a garden. And the Bible tells me that the Bible is a garden city. Revelation 21, 22. Sometimes, you know, he just says, 2 Corinthians 5, it says of heaven, that when someone dies who's a Christian, that they are absent from the body and at home with the Lord. They speak about being with Christ. And that's a beautiful thought too, because we're with our blessed Saviour. But here's a beautiful expression. The Father's house. Father's house. In my Father's house are many abiding places. And when you think of home, you know, I have to tell you that I really enjoyed my stay in Australia. I have to tell you that we have thoroughly enjoyed it. Wherever we've gone, the Christians have been so happy to us, so blessed to us. And we felt very much at home. And there'll come a point, you know, when our trip will have to come to an end. And we will miss it. But I also think you'll understand that when we do go on the plane home, we'll be happy to get home. You'll understand that. And you'll be the same when you get home. And you put your feet up. In Scotland, we put our feet up by the fire and eat beans and toast. Simple things. Because home's home, isn't it? Home's home. Home's where everything feels very special. And you'll have the family home. And he called it the Father's house. Father's house. Did you think? The heaven's home. That's what he says when he took the sheep on his shoulders. Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep. When he got home, he said, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep. And I want to tell you, one day I'm going home. I'm going home to my Father's house. Oh, I've got an earthly father, but I've got a wonderful heavenly father. When I was age 12, there was a girl in the Sunday school class, age 11. Her father was a drunkard, and her mother was dead. And she got cystic fibrosis, and she died. And it was my first real experience of death. I remember, you know, going to the funeral. And her father had to get pulled out of the pub to be his own daughter's funeral. And there was only enough Christians to hold the cords. That's what we do in Scotland. Hold the cords to the coffin and lay it into the ground. There was 8 or 9 people there at that funeral. I sat in the car and watched it take place. I was distraught. It was the first time I'd really experienced death. And it was even worse because it was a girl I knew. And it was even worse when I knew the circumstances that sat around me. And I remember being really upset. I remember my grandfather coming to see me. He says, Craig, I want you to dry up your tears. He says, I went to see Elizabeth the night before she died. She was beaming from ear to ear. And she says, Uncle Kenneth, very soon I'll be with my father, which is in heaven. Tell me, did she miss out? Not having really a father on earth? Did she really miss out? I want to tell you, she's got everything. Everything. And you could have the best parents in the world and miss Christ. Isn't that sad? That's the big thing. You could be sitting here privileged and blessed and miss what dear Elizabeth got back home in Ballingay, where I was from. I'm actually challenging you tonight. Are you going to the Father's house? He spoke about it. He said to the believers, I go to prepare a place for you. The idea that you can get to heaven on your own merits, or your own hard work, or your own prayers, or whatever, that's just nonsense. You know, that's just a lie from the devil. He's done it all. He's done it all. All to him I owe. Sin have left a crimson wash me white. So he's taken us to glory. He says, in my Father, I will go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you be also. And the man that made the promise is going to keep his word, because he's a God that cannot lie. I'm telling you, I'm resting just on his word. That's, by the way, what assurance is. He said it, we believe it. That's it. That's it settled. He's coming again. He's coming back for the Christians. He says, I will come again. You know, all the Christians in the early days, they just believed it could happen like that. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Apostle Paul said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the air, the clouds in the air, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And they just believed it. That's why they had a phrase. I know in Australia you have a phrase, and it's good day. Well, their one was this, Maranatha. He's coming again. He's coming again. We're going to be with him in the Father's house. Thomas wasn't too sure about it. He says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? He says, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And did you notice he doesn't call it now the Father's house? He just calls it the Father. I was just saying, I was preaching on that verse. I'm not going to preach on it now. But I was just saying, when I was preaching on that verse, that if you were invited to somebody's house, a friend's house, and you were looking forward to it, and when you got there, there was a wee note, and just says, just let yourself in, the keys in the door and whatnot, and just, you know, stay there for a few nights. Sorry, we won't see you. Well, that'd be all right. You'd have a nice few nights to yourself, but it would be the same without your friends, wouldn't it? I wanted to tell you, when I get to heaven, the Father's going to be there. I'm going not only to the Father's house, I'm going to be with the Father. I'm going to be with the Son. You see, Christianity is about a relationship with God. And we can have that promise now. I wonder if you're saved, or I wonder if you're still on that broad road, at least another place. You see, the Lord Jesus spoke just as much about heaven as he did about hell. He spoke about a broad road that leads to destruction. He spoke about a man being in hell, being in torments. He warned about Gehenna. And I have to do the same to you and tell you there is a heaven and there's a hell. And if you don't want God's salvation, you'll have to face the wrath of God for your sins. It's a solemn thing to have to tell you. My dear boy, my dear girl, my dear man and woman, my God can save you and he can take you to a place of bliss and he can forgive you all your sins. But if you don't want it, he'll not force you. But you'll have to get your just deserts from a holy God who hates your sin. And there's a real hell. He spoke about the Father being a husband. I know that you've got vines here in Australia. We don't have too many of them in Scotland unless you've got a greenhouse. And I know that you will know a little bit about it. And if you're going to get a set of grapes, you'll have to do a bit of pruning, cutting back, and tying up. It won't just come itself. It'll need a bit of attention. And he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husband. And what he says is, if you were to become a Christian today, if you were to repent of your sins and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, do you know what he would do? What, you say, he'd forgive my sins and he would give me heaven as my home? Absolutely. But you know what else he would do? He would change your life right now. There would be fruit seen in your life. It wouldn't just be a future promise. It's a present joy. You would begin to exhibit what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit. And suddenly, this book that's so dry would begin to live and breathe. And those prayers that hit the roof, you would pray to God as a friend, as a father. You'd want to meet with other Christians. You'd want to be baptized. You'd find that foul, lying tongue, you'd start to tell the truth. That blaspheming tongue would start to speak his praise. That mind so warped with filth in your mind would be cleansed and purified. You see, he'll change you. And I'm going to say this. If he doesn't change you, you're not. Because the product of his change is seen in a changed life. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe you don't want to change. Maybe there's some sin in your life and you know you better give it up and give it to Christ. Maybe you don't want the Father as the husbandman. I want to tell you, the vine dresser does it to produce more fruit. And the other thing he's going to do to is make you a better person, a kinder person, a more loving person, a more righteous person. He's got your good at heart. But there's a world out there, and there's a devil out there who wants to take you right down to the place of punishment. Don't miss him, you know. Our God is good. He spoke about his father's hands and the father's hearing. The father is a husbandman. But then he spoke to you about the father's hearing. John 17, verse number 1, was read to us this morning. As he read that verse, you know, Brother Les, these things speak Jesus. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. He was speaking about the hour of Calvary. The whole of my Bible anticipated that moment. The whole of the Old Testament prophets looked forward to the Messiah. Isaac had asked his father years before, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And we were heard in prayer. God says, God shall provide himself a lamb. One day John the Baptist saw him coming and said, behold, the Lamb of God, the taker away of the sin of the world. All the Old Testament prophets anticipated the Messiah coming, and now he's here. Now they're anticipating the day of his death. There'd been a big red cross all the way through our Bible, all the way from the beginning of our Bible to the end. In Jewish language, it was called Nisan 14. The first month when the green ears were seen, on the 14th day, the lamb would be slain. My Savior died on the 14th day of the first month, on Passover day. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. That lamb was killed between the evenings, between 6 and 6. My Savior died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, or just after. Between the evenings. That lamb was taken and had to be killed in Jerusalem. My Savior died in Jerusalem. Those lambs for the sin offerings, they had to be taken outside the city and burned up fiercely. My Bible says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. He died outside the city. Now the hymn writer got it right. There is a green hill far away, outside the city wall, where our dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. The hour was come. Glorify thy son. We'd anticipated it back there in John 13. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And in that context, he speaks about the Father's honor. He says there in John 13, in John chapter 12, rather, where he says these words, he says there, now is my soul troubled. But before it, he says, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And he moves towards the cross to honor his Father. He moves towards the cross because this is the will of God, that the human world might be redeemed. This is the great climax of human history. Well, they tell us that history is like a pillar, and we're sitting on the top of it looking down. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it's like a scroll with a big bulge in the middle. And the Bible says now once in the end of the world, now once in the climax of the ages, as he appeared, put away sin for the sacrifice of himself. To miss Calvary, my dear friend, is to miss everything God wants to tell you. God is love. Well, there he would lay down his life for the sins of the human race. Your sins and my sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God who knew them laid them on him. I want to tell you, Christ died for you. Without a shadow of a doubt, I can tell you. He died as a ransom for all. I can look every man and woman and boy and girl in the face and on the street here and tell you that Christ has died for you. And in that verse, he says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. It's a famous man in Scotland called John Knox. You've likely never heard of him. But if you ever come to Edinburgh, you'll be able to go and see where the great man died. Go to his bedroom, still there, tourist board look after him. On that very bed, he said to the people around the bed, go read where I first cast my anchor. And his wife went away and got the old book down, the old Bible. She says, here's John. Here's where you're at first cast anchor. John 17, verse 3. This is life eternal. That they might know thee, the only true God, Jesus Christ, who now is there. Years before, he placed his faith in Christ as a spirit of rabbi. John went to heaven from his deathbed. What about you? Do you know him? Is Christ mean anything to you? He wanted you to understand who God was. He spoke about the Father. He spoke about his heart. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, but none can pluck them out of my Father's hands. I am my Father. He wants you saved forever. Father's hour had come, and he died willingly, voluntarily for you. He's done everything for you, and he now lives in the power of an endless life. He wants to save you. He wants to trim you, bring some fruit out of your life. He wants to take you to the Father's house. He wants to come back for you and bless you. He's only got your interest at heart. To miss him is to miss everything. Is there a boy or a girl here, or a man or a woman, and you're still in your sins? You're facing now the wrath of God. Can I just tell you how wonderful my Savior is? How wonderful the Father is? How wonderful the salvation is? I ask you to place your anchor there. This is life eternal. Come for eternal life today. This is life eternal. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who thou hast sent.